The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
So here we are on God's, not ours, but on God's Day of Atonement. Wow, when you really think about it, what an incredible day. Especially when we understand the realities, rightly understanding what this day is really all about. Of course, we do know that this is holy day number 5 in God's great plan of salvation for mankind, and the true and final fulfillment of this day is only possible through the work of our Lord and our Savior and our High Priest, Jesus Christ. I have entitled this teaching, Atonement Possible Through Jesus Christ. Now, the way I write it is I put atonement with a colon, you know, two dots, possible through Jesus Christ. I mean, after all, when we really think about it, Jesus underscores this day. In the Hebrew, the word for this day is Yom Kippur. Yom meaning day, and Kippur means covering. It's a day of covering. But I like the word atonement better. It's a word that's not used a lot in our society today, yet it is a very important day because mankind requires a full and complete atonement since mankind is under the death penalty for our sins. So I think this is a good place to ask, what does the word mean? Well, looking at it from the dictionary, from Webster, it defines it as the reconciliation of man with God through the life, sufferings, and sacrificial death of Christ. And I would agree with that definition. It's an excellent definition, and it comes right out of the dictionary. Many of us who have been in the church for a long time have heard atonement explained as at-one-ment. Now, what we need to please understand is atonement was used as a quick summary of what the Day of Atonement would actually eventually lead to, and when really understood, it's true. But to simply state that the Day of Atonement or atonement means at one month, we're short. There are so much more what this day really is talking about other than to just simply state it as at one month. So today, as we come together on this holy day of God to celebrate this Day of Atonement, I'd like for us to look at this day in an overall way with always thinking in mind, as with all of the holy days of God, when you really think about it, they revolve around what God is doing by and for Jesus Christ. You have to enter into any of the holy days with that in mind. What is God doing by and through Jesus Christ through this day, this holy day, in His plan of salvation? Go with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1 and verse 16, and we read, "For by Him were all things created." The Him, of course, is Jesus Christ. "For by Jesus were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." And that's where you have to start when you really look at any of the holy days. And this day, the Day of Atonement, is no different. So as we take a look at this particular holy day in the plan of God, I'd like for us to start in the very beginning, back in the garden in Eden. This is where we know that Adam and Eve sinned. And as a result of that particular sin, narrowing it down to a sin. That sin is what has brought about the death penalty upon all of mankind. What is it brought about? Well, first and foremost, when you think about it, they were driven from the garden. They were driven away from the tree of life, and in essence, they were driven away from the presence of God. And then ultimately, as a result of that sin, I already stated this, so I'm stating it a different way here, but ultimately, Adam's sin brought upon all of mankind a separation from God, as well as bringing upon man the death penalty. Not going to go there, but in Hebrews 9:27, it says, it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. That's a result of Genesis, Adam and Eve, sin. Then in Genesis, going back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, just dropping down all the way to that place, Genesis 23 and verse 4, we are told, so he drove out the man, and he, this is referring to God, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so we see they were driven out of the garden, which is in essence from the presence of God. And they were driven away from the tree of life. Now here in this verse, which is really the culmination verse when you really stop and think about it, here we do not see a sacrifice for sin in the story. But when you do look at the story, a sacrifice can be inferred if we look just up in verse 23, verse 21. In verse 23, verse 23 is not the verse. Verse 21, where we see that God covered, interesting word, Adam and Eve with the skin of an animal. Verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe, or a better word is covered them. So even though there is not a sacrifice, it is inferred. A sacrifice is inferred because there was the death of an animal here. However, by the time we get to the very next chapter, this is in Genesis now chapter 4, we see that sacrifice is a very important and essential element in the story. The story of Cain and Abel centers on sacrifice. You know the story, but in the story we learn that a sacrifice must be acceptable before God. You couldn't just sacrifice any old thing and offering it up to God. It had to be an acceptable sacrifice or an acceptable offering. We could interject those same words. And what we see, let's go down to Genesis 4, beginning in verse 3. Let's just go right on to it. We see that Abel's animal sacrifice, which was a sacrifice of blood, was acceptable. So not just anything can be offered. In verse 3 it says, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. In verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the firstling thereof, or the best thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And then verse 5, it says, but unto Cain and to his offering he, God, had not respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. In the book of Hebrews, we learn that something else was also part of this, because it ties it all the way back into the Genesis account, and that is that faith was also a required part of the acceptable sacrifice. And so we see in Hebrews 11 in verse 4 that Abel was faithful. In verse 4 it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And so we also begin to see through the whole story that there has to be an acceptable sacrifice. We also see that faith is to be part of the acceptable sacrifice. If we continue on with the story from the beginning, we also see that the Genesis stories also show altars becoming part of sacrificing. Not going to really cover that aspect of it in this teaching today, but I do want to mention altars in connection with Abraham. So we're going to kind of move forward in that story all the way down to Abraham. Abraham built many altars. Not going to go there. But in Genesis chapter 22, Genesis 22, it says that he built an altar. This was the one where Abraham was going to sacrifice his son, and as God calls him, your son, your only son, Isaac. And as we know the story, however, God provided a ram as a suitable sacrifice, or as an acceptable sacrifice in the place of. Brethren, clearly, this was a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of God's Son. There is no question. This is extremely clear, and we should all understand it. And then throughout the Old Testament, we find many altars are used for sacrificing. So it plays an important part, even though I said we're not going through all the details. Now, my point is, what is the point of all of this? Well, the point of all of this is that altar sacrifices and our offerings and faith were part of the life of the men of God. All of these things were important elements in their relationship with God. Then moving forward, when God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, we find sacrifices become very important and sacrifices become very detailed. Where some of our details are not really there in times past. We find very important, very detailed information in regards to it by the time of this. Sacrifices were very foundational to the covenant God established at Mount Sinai. Now, I know this is a point that we haven't focused a lot of attention on. We've mentioned it from time to time, but it's not something we focus a lot on. And I'm not necessarily going to focus a lot here, but I'm going to make a couple of illustrations of it to show the point. The laws involving the sacrificial system were added. The laws. This is not talking about the Ten Commandments written with the hand finger, you know, with the finger of God. This is not what this is talking about. The sacrificial system, we know, were added according to the Old Covenant requirements until the time that these were a foreshadow of would come. We actually know this because this is what we're told in Scripture. Go over with me to the New Testament, to Galatians 3 and verse 19. This is what we are shown. Galatians 3, 19. Therefore then serve the law. It was added. He's not talking about the law that we refer to as the Ten Commandments and the whole way of life of God. He's talking about the sacrificial system that was added back as a result of all the things that took place from Sinai and forward. So it says, what about the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. Who is the seed? Jesus Christ. Should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels and the hand of a mediator. So it was talked about. This is something that all of this added in. But it was as a foreshadow to see what was going to come until the seed was going to come here. Then in the Old Covenant, multiple sacrifices were required. And then in Leviticus chapter 23, where we know all the holy days are listed, we find sacrifices were associated with every holy day. What we also know and also should understand is that two of God's festivals involve very special sacrifices. Passover, which is not a holy day, but it is a festival. I'm not getting into the Hebrew words, but it's not a holy day, but detailed, and the Day of Atonement. And brethren, over the years, we have come to understand that both of these major events actually refer to the same sacrifice. And of course, we both understand that each one describes that sacrifice from a different perspective. And what we see from these two, even though from different perspectives, it's still referring to the same sacrifice, that it was the blood of Jesus Christ that is being referred to. As we go through and as we observe the annual holy days from year to year, we tend to learn more and more about how each sacrifice relates in some way to Jesus Christ. Because you see, brethren, God designed and God carefully laid out the requirements of each holy day to foreshadow and to prophesy his plan of salvation through Jesus Christ for all of mankind. Now, I'm going to tell you, this has taken years for us really in the church to really come to understand this. This is not going back to the early 1962, that's how far back I go, 1962, this was not understood in this way. More and more of this is revealed as we go along. Now, it's probably been the last several years that we've understood it, but I don't think everybody even still teaches it or really grasp it. But it is something that is there. And it is obvious that God's timing is perfect. It is also important for us to know that God has a preordained order to the events that must take place for mankind's eventual salvation. In other words, he set it in order. Each one of the holy days, and I'm starting with Passover, which is not a holy day, but I'm lumping it in there. All of these things have to happen in the order in which they take place. They build upon one another. Every one of them do. And that is something that we have to understand and we need to talk about. That we need to recognize this. We need to see this and understand this. I want us to understand this point. By the time that Jesus walked the earth, his earthly ministry, and the time of the New Testament church, much of the plan of salvation was still being held in secret. They did not understand all of this. Now, obviously, Jesus Christ understood, but we know for sure the disciples, when they walked around with him, they didn't understand all of this. We know this because in Acts chapter 1, where he's ascending into heaven after his death, burial, resurrection, he's been changed, he's gone up as the way chief and all of that, he's going to go away. And he says, I'm going to send you to Jerusalem, you're going to wait. And they say, and when are you going to restore Israel as a nation? They still thought it was physical. They still, at that point, obviously did not get it. They did not understand. So a lot of these things, even through the time of the New Testament church, a lot of this was still secret. I want you to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 10. 1 Peter 1 in verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come upon you. Now, we talked about this aspect of this and just 10 days ago, the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, the prophets, those people, Old Testament, they didn't understand. This is what it is saying. They didn't understand it, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So he's telling us here, the Old Testament people, as righteous as they lived, the one who really lived, tried to live the godly way of life, the ones who even wrote it down, the prophesied about it, all it, they didn't understand. They're the ones who gave the prophecy. They didn't understand it. This is what it seemed. But it was revealed. But they told us about it. But it's revealed to us because of the Holy Spirit has come down. Oh, and by the way, this is something that even the angels are looking into, which means they don't understand all of this that we understand about the plan of salvation. At least not by the time of the writing of 1 Peter, and I don't have any record to know that they know any more now. So we learn the timing of events is important to God because he reveals what he needs to reveal when it is right to do so. And so that's why there is a progression of these holy days, starting with Passover. Again, I know it's not a holy day, but you have to have that first. And it goes on. Brother, although Israel had the what we would call the scriptures, because this is what Peter is telling us, they had, whether it was written form exactly or not, they did have the Old Testament, much of the Old Testament that we have today. They had the scriptures, and they observed the holy days, including the Passover and the Day of Atonement, off and on, at least for hundreds and hundreds of years. They did not understand. In fact, they had no idea what these wonderful days foreshadowed. The nation of Israel became caught up in the ceremony and the rituals. They still do today. The Jews who observe any of the holy days, they're caught up in the ceremony and the rituals without really understanding it. My point of this is, it is a handful of people, relatively speaking, on the face of the earth that actually understand the plan of salvation through the holy days. And that's the whole point. That's the key to all of it, to understanding what God is doing. Israel had its own agenda. And as a result, they were absorbed in its own history and their own traditions. We also find during the time of the life of Jesus, the Jews of his day did not see the true Passover lamb in their midst. They didn't even understand the veil in the temple tearing from the top to the bottom. They didn't understand that. They did not grasp, they did not understand this. They did not recognize that Jesus was the one eternal sacrifice. They did not understand the significance of the ripping of the veil. They were blind. And when we really understand it, that also worked in to what God was doing, to what he was working out, to God's purposes. Not going to go there, but you can put in your notes Romans 11, verses 7 through about 25. However, today, as being part of the church of God, part of the body of Jesus Christ, we can know these meanings. Back in the book of Leviticus 16, we see lots were cast upon the two goats. That's in 16 verses 7 and 8. I'm not going to read all of these. Just kind of go through the story. One was for the Lord, one for the Azazel, erroneously translated as scapegoat. A better translation would be angry God, with a little g. The goat for the Lord is killed, and its blood is used in an atoning ritual. This is Leviticus 16, verses 15 through 18. Following the atoning, or the reconciliation, the other goat is taken by the high priest, and all the sins of the people are confessed and placed upon that goat. And then it tells us that a fit man, in the New King James it says suitable man, and then in the New Testament, Revelation 20 and verse 1, it says angel, leads the goat into the uninhabited wilderness. That's Leviticus 16, verse 21 and 22. So we have the story. And even so many times I've heard this on the Day of Atonement, and people read this and they still don't get a lot of, they don't talk about the significance of all of this. They just, that's the sermon on the Day of Atonement. And I know, like I said, it's because we haven't always understood this. Then the rest of chapter 16 of Leviticus shows offerings and washings were associated with the central ritual. Now, brethren, it is significant to note that of all the holy days, atonement is the only day that God commands us to afflict our soul and to do no work at all. That's what he says. This is exactly what he tells us. If you read every one of them, there's nothing about afflicting the soul other than atonement. There's nothing about total abstinence of work except on this day. Now, what you can do on those other days is limited to what you can do on any other day of the week, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, work week type thing. But this one, none. It says none. All of Israel had to do it. All of Israel had to afflict their soul, and we do it today. I want to go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 22, verse 27, rather. Leviticus 23, verse 27. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month there should be a day of atonement. That's today. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day. For it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement or a reconciliation for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among the people, and whatsoever soul it be that does any work in that same day, that soul shall I destroy from his people. Pretty serious. Only holy day where these words are stated in this sense. Verse 31. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month, at even, from even unto even. So that's where it began. It began last night, and it goes from even to even. Ninth through the tenth. You shall celebrate your Sabbath. Of course, we've come to understand that afflicting your soul is referring to fasting. We also find that this term, afflicting your soul, in the book of Isaiah 58 and in Psalm 35. In Isaiah 58, he associates fasting with afflicting the soul. Go with me to Isaiah 58, verse 3. Isaiah 58 and verse 3. Isaiah 58, verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and you see not? This is like the people. This is like a conversation. God's having a one-way conversation with the people. God is saying what the people are saying, and then he's answering them back. This is sort of the way to look at this. So, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and you don't see it? It's like they're asking God, and you don't see it? We fast and you don't even see it? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and you take no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. In other words, you continuously keep doing your own pleasures. You should keep doing your own thing. Now drop down to verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, God speaking, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bull rush? In other words, it's heavy and it leans over because of the heaviness at the top of the wheat or whatever it is. And to spread sackcloth and ashes upon him? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Then in Psalm 35, David makes the assertion that he humbled his soul, or the right word, a better word there, is beat it down through fasting. Psalm 35 and verse 13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. Remember, he said, when have you done this? David is saying, I've done it. This is what's happening. This is always like a comparison. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. This phrase, I humbled my soul, the Hebrew word there is anah, A-N-A-H. And it is used as the term afflict. And it is associated, David makes it really clear, that I humbled my beat down my soul through fasting. So this is why we can come together and conclude through these two passages. And to many practicing Jews, even today, the Day of Atonement is still the most solemn and somber day, and many do still continue to fast, but not all. There are still sects of the Jews that do not believe Jesus is the Christ. They don't fast on a Day of Atonement. Most what we would consider religious Jews, they do. Many use the Day of Atonement as a day of repentance, but they still do not see the Messiah, Jesus the Savior, who has already died and been resurrected for them. They don't see it. They don't grasp it. They don't understand it. They don't understand the Day of Atonement, even though they may celebrate it in some different fashions. Their behavior is similar to what that would be of those of us in the Church of God who do as we prepare for the Passover on into the days of unleavened bread. From the book of Hebrews, we learn about the spiritual meaning of the activities of the Day of Atonement. In chapter 10, if you will go there, in chapter 10, Hebrews 10, we see we are sanctified, or we are made holy, or set apart. Either one of those phrases is an okay phrase to the word sanctified. And it is once and it is for all through the body of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Hebrews 10 verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified, meaning made holy or set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Brethren, He is the acceptable sacrifice. We focused on it way back. There had to be an acceptable sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the acceptable sacrifice once and for all. That means we as believers, we now have access to the Holy of Holies. You're going to say, boy, that's a roll of junk. No, it's not. It really is not. Because Jesus has already opened that way for us. The rest of mankind, meaning those that God has not yet called to repentance at this point, must wait for the true and final fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. And at that time, the saints of God will already have been resurrected to everlasting spirit life. We've already been changed by the time the rest of the world comes to the real fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. And brethren, we are going to witness the true fulfillment of the prophetic symbols as they become a reality of this day. That's what is incredible about this day. I mean, so many times I've talked about it, how too many people have looked at this day as an inconvenience day on the way to the feast. Brethren, you can't have the feast until we have this day. You have to have them in the order in which they are inspired and prophesied to take place. You have to have the Feast of Trumpets, the returning of Jesus Christ, the saints being resurrected or changed from flesh to spirit, and we appear like Jesus Christ. And then the next 10 days is the Day of Atonement. Satan is bound up, and then all of mankind is now given access that want to have that access. And then, 5 days later, is the Feast of Tabernacles. And then the following day, after that, 7 days of that, the eighth day is the last great day, which goes on forever. So if you really want to focus on it, you're going to say, where should the real focus be? It's on all of them, but if you really want to focus in on one, which one should it be? The last great day. This is the day when everybody that is alive knows and understands the truth of God, and we live that way forever. All of these other holy days have already passed, including this day, the true fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. I want us to think about, remember, that it was also on the Day of Atonement that the high priest took blood, the sacrificial blood, into the Holy of Holies. And he went there once a year. We're going to focus on that aspect now of this particular day. It was prophetic, but Jesus, who is the real everlasting high priest, only had to do it once because that was the final reality. That's what the plan focused on, that Jesus would do this the one time. Inside the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, was the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. Now, you know most of this, and we could probably skip over this, but there may be people who don't really know this. God said that this is where he would appear in the cloud, would be above the mercy seat. The mercy seat is symbolic of God's presence. Let's go to Leviticus 16 again. We didn't really turn there before, but I want to go there now. Here we see God associated the mercy seat with his presence over the ark. This is in verse 2. Leviticus 16 in verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speaking to Aaron your brother, that he, as the high priest, because he's the only one that could go in there, come not at all times, not just at any other time that he wanted to, into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. A significance that I'm drawing to this is that day. This is that day, which is an incredible thing to think about, and people want to call it an inconvenience day on the way to the feast. I also want us to notice something, and that was what was inside the ark. Now, I want to go to Hebrews because it makes it a little clearer in the way it words it. But in Hebrews 9 and verse 4, I'm going to read this in the NIV, New International Version, because I think it's actually a little clearly worded. Hebrews 9 and verse 4. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. So what we see are these three objects. The ark contained the manna, and there's real significance here. There's also significance to Aaron's rod that budded and to the Ten Commandments. So I think it's good for us to, I want to say quickly, rehearse these things. They're interesting because each one of them carries spiritual significance, all related to Jesus Christ and God's plan of salvation for man. The manna that was in the ark reminded Israel that God gave manna in the wilderness to demonstrate how God can and does take care of us. In fact, that has always been his plan, to take care of mankind. Now, mankind hasn't wanted God to do it, but that's still what God's plan has always been. We also know that the manna was to represent the bread that God would send down from heaven. In other words, foreshadowing how Jesus Christ is the bread of life. John 6, verse 48. Of course, we also understand that the manna is underscoring the importance of the Sabbath day, because it clearly pointed out which day was the Sabbath. In fact, it was a 40-year, year after year, every day of the year, recurring miracle. And the Sabbath itself also has incredible, beautiful meaning for mankind, because it is a promise that God wants to give all of mankind true rest, which goes forward to the last great day. So all of these things have to be part of, and this is tied back to seeing from the Day of Atonement. Because see, what God wants is for mankind to fellowship with him. And God is God, and he gets to set it up how we're going to do that. The manner in which we approach him, the attitude and all of it. But he wants to fellowship with mankind. The next thing is in the story of Adam's rod that bust, Adam's, Abraham, Aaron's rod, I get it, Aaron's rod that budded, indicates how God works through authority that he himself appoints to specifically chosen men. And that could be a woman in certain times, and I understand that too. The budding rod showed everyone in Israel which man and which position or office was God backing up. We have the story of Korah's rebellion in Numbers chapter 16, and these rebellious self-appointed upstarts, how their life ended in disaster. Because they wouldn't simply go along and follow and do what God is wanting to do. Even though that we know Aaron was not perfect, God still made it very clear that he had appointed Aaron and he was backing up that authority. The same is true for Jesus Christ. You see, most people would not necessarily get the connection. Jesus was perfect. Aaron was not. But Jesus is the Messiah. He is the man that God chose, that God prepared, that God anointed, that God appointed to be the Savior of mankind. And it is represented through Aaron's bud that blossomed or budded, that's placed in the ark, that is only visited on the Day of Atonement. The tablets of the covenant, the only thing that I can come to conclusion is that it was be what we refer to as the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone that was written by the finger of God. Of course, they were the second one. They are not man's invention. These are also part of the perfect law that our perfect Savior kept perfectly so that he would be a sinless and spotless and perfect and final sacrifice for all of mankind. So he would be the acceptable sacrifice. Again, going back to Hebrews 9, it is made clear that the earthly tabernacle was made after the heavenly pattern. It's significant. Let's go to Hebrews 9 and verse 23. Hebrews 9, 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, you go, that's almost like scrambled up words. But what it is saying is the earthly tabernacle was patterned after the heavenly model, or the real one in heaven. And Jesus, of course, is our true high priest. And Jesus took his own blood into heaven before the real mercy seat of God, not the earthly symbol of the pattern. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, or with his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. He's not the earthly one, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We also remember, of course, that under the old covenant, only the high priest could enter the physical holy of holies, and only once a year, to take in the blood of an acceptable sacrifice. Now, it was done through the casting of lots, which meant God showed them which one to do. This one would stand for this, and this one would stand for this. But God was still even directing that. So we understand that access was never granted to the people into that Holy of Holies, or even inside, just a certain place they could even go in the Old Covenant. Today, those of us who are called, John 6:44, can't enter through the veil, meaning the body of Jesus Christ, into God's presence because Jesus, our high priest, has already taken his blood into God's presence on our behalf. Those called of God who have now responded to the sacrifice through our repentance and faith toward God are allowed access. No one else is at this point. Brethren, it's also been some 2,000 years or so since that has been true. And soon, on the final fulfillment of the literal Day of Atonement, Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years, and access to God's mercy seat will be granted to the entire earth. Now, I know that most of mankind is not even going to be alive, but it is still, that is too symbolic of what is going to happen on to the last great day. But those that are alive, that are flesh and blood human beings at that point, are going to have access to God. And then, of course, I just didn't get that right, because it's at the end of the 1,000 years, then he's loosed out again, and it's following. But the following the real Day of Atonement, mankind as a whole will have access to God that very few have been privileged to have over the past 6,000 years. Relatively few, relatively handful of people. Brother, any way you look at it, the Day of Atonement is a great day. It is an awesome day. There is reason for both personal afflicting of our souls that leads to us to our own humbling of the self, as well as the great celebration for what this day pictures spiritually. Those who want to come to God after the Day of Atonement will be able to do so. They will have access to the Tree of Life, because man was cut off way back then. But at that time, the Day of Atonement, access to that Tree of Life is now going to be made available again. And it is going to be there to have a relationship with God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. This evil being who has held the world in captivity for some 6,000 years himself will be a prisoner. That in itself is a thing to celebrate. Only that is a one little point of this day. Revelation 13 and 10 says, "He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity." Then in Ephesians 4 and verse 8, Ephesians 4 and verse 8, it says, "Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." That is actually quoted from Psalm 68 and verse 18. Satan will now be the one that is in captivity for 1,000 years. Mankind was barred from access to the Tree of Life following the sins in the Garden in Eden. That after the Day of Atonement, access will be open once again. We need to understand that the Day of Atonement is a day for all of mankind. This day is soon to be completely fulfilled. We who are the first fruits have access to God now by special calling. Please understand, brethren, we have received atonement. And I want to say that again, because I want us to really understand this. We now have atonement. So we joyously wait for the fulfillment of God's plan for us and for all of mankind. The ceremony that is back in Leviticus 16 that points to this event was instituted over 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth. Now about 2,000 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, we are soon to see this day fulfilled. And I hope you, like me, and all of us who know and understand God's plan, understand the ceremony and the scenario that is shown to us in Revelation 20, that it is soon to happen. and it begins and happens this day. Revelation 20 and verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold upon the dragon, that old serpent which is called the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. No fights, no fight. He simply comes down and says, I don't know the words. To me, it's as if he's saying, okay, today's the day, let's go. And God can simply speak the word, and he's going to do it because God has spoken the word for him to do it. Now, I don't know if this angel, means messenger, is Jesus Christ. I don't know. I wonder, I question. "And cast him to the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more." Yay, thank you, God. "Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season." But he's locked up today. That's what's so important about all of this. And then he goes on in verse 4. Brethren, today we are privileged to celebrate and to observe this special day, a day that God has made holy. And yes, of course, I understand today we fast. Why? Well, for one reason, because it's quite simple. God commanded that we afflict our souls. And we fast because this day pictures our entering into God's presence. And brethren, we also fast because this day pictures when all mankind will have access to God and have the opportunity to experience the true fear of the Lord and humble themselves before God. And then they will be able to live before God with the abundance that he has always wanted us to have available to us. And the door, in that sense, for all of mankind happens today. It's not just an insignificant day on the way to the Feast of Tabernacles. Unless we're focusing on us. This day causes us to focus on Jesus Christ, rightly so, and all that he's going to do, and upon what he is going to do for all of mankind. Yeah, we fast because we're commanded to do so. We fast because what God is going to accomplish on this day. We humble ourselves before God in recognition of who and what he is and what he is going to do through this very special, great, joyous day. The Day of Atonement is a day of great rejoicing. So let us rejoice and give honor unto our God for what he is going to do. The Aaronic blessing. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall place my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Think about that words in the context of this day. How blessed we are. And brethren, I pray that each and every one of you will have a safe and profitable and wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. God bless each one of you.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.